Welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Couldn't find my iPad for a second. I started to worry. Left it up here. Well, I don't know if you could tell with the theme of trusting and living by faith in those songs, but it's because we're talking about finances tonight, so we're finishing up the book of Philippians tonight. If you want to turn there, chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 14 onward, the last little bit of the letter, and I was just looking over this book in preparation for tonight. We're wrapping up the entire book, and I was just looking at all of it and just seeing really where we've come from in our verse-by-verse study through this book, and it's really, it's amazing if you look at it. I think a recap, and I'm not going to do a full-on recap, we're going to look at verses 14 through 23 tonight, but just taking a minute to recap I think helps us appreciate going verse by verse through books in the Bible, because you hit on a breadth of topics. Let me just name a few of them as I flip through the book of Philippians. Maybe flip with me and you might remember some of these and walking through these passages over the past few months. But just the first two verses we spent one week on, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We talked about church leadership, how there are overseers and how there are deacons, and what these offices do in service to the church. Then verses 3 through 8 in chapter 1, we talked about just partnership and ministry and appreciation for one another, where Paul said, I thank God for you, and I thank God for the service that you have to me and the partnership you have with me. And not only that, but also an assurance of salvation. We talked about having how we can have an assurance of our salvation. He says, I am sure that what Christ started in you, He will bring to completion. Later in chapter 1, we talked about how the focal point of life is to be Jesus, and how Paul says he would be fine if he died, he'd be with Jesus, or if he lived, he'd be serving Jesus regardless. Jesus. And so we really talked about the purpose of life in that. Then early in chapter 2, we looked at teachings on suffering and how we can suffer and look at the example that Christ has in just being able to take on the person of a servant, to suffer on our behalf, how he emptied himself. And so we talked about suffering and joining with the Lord in that. Later in chapter 2, we talked about the divinity of Christ and Christology. So we talked a lot about theology there. Chapter 3, we talked about righteousness through faith, not through our works. Chapter 4, we talked about unity and disagreement with the talking about Euodia and Syntyche. So all that to say. There's great value in going verse by verse through a book of the Bible, because you, I don't know if you realize, but there was such a breadth of topics that I just hit on there, all the way from church unity to theology on Christ, from suffering to abounding in blessings. Tonight we're going to be talking about finances, all the way to church leadership, all of this comprised within one four-chapter book. And so I think there's great value in walking through books the way that we have been and will continue to do so. But tonight, we're going to wrap up the letter, as I said, in chapter 4, verses 14 through 23. Let me give you the context before we read it in its entirety, before we walk back through it. Last week, I keep saying that, I said that this morning. 2 weeks ago, when I was here, Paul, if you remember, it's the famous Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? And so last week we talked about how you can endure through any life circumstance through Christ's strength in us. He can abound or he can go through the lows. He can have plenty or he can be hungry. All because of Christ and Christ's strength in him. And now we get to the next verse, verse 14, right after verse 13, Philippians 4:13. Get to verse 14 and he says, but still I so appreciate all that you've done for me. So I just appreciate the, we can't disconnect verse 14 from verse 13, what we looked at 2 weeks ago and what we're looking at tonight, because they go hand in hand. He says, I can endure without, but I so appreciate that I don't have to because I have you guys. Do you see? There's a link. I can if I need to, but thank God that I have community so that I don't have to. And so I think there's a great lesson in that, the blessing of community. Just because you can tough it out, and you might have to one day tough it out, doesn't mean that you always have to, because you do have the body of Christ that you can lean on. Thank God for that. So that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I can do it if I need to. I can do it through Christ's strength in me. But verse 14, yet I'm so thankful that you shared in my trouble, right? And that's what he talks about in the verses following. And so let me read the last few verses of this book, and then we're going to walk through it this evening, okay? Starting in verse 14, this is what Paul says. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I noticed there, and this isn't part of my notes, but I just want to point it out. I think it's so amazing. He says, my God, here, verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours. That's the same, similar sentence to what he says somewhere in chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God in remembrance of you. So Paul's talking about a very personal relationship with God. He's saying, my God will supply your needs, and I thank my God for you. But still, if you go to verse 20, he says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think that's really neat that Paul can talk about God as his personal, relational God, and still in the same breath talk about the God of his community, both my God and our God. And so, had nothing to do with my sermon. So, in this passage, he's talking about a number of things. They're really kind of disconnected, and for me to try to pull one thread through all of them, one main point, I think would be dishonest to the text. And so, it's really kind of a disconnected a few different things here. But first off, he talks about finances. But really, I think the first five verses, that's 14 through 18, he talks about finances. And within those five verses, both saying, give generously and trust in God for yourself. Give generously and abundantly and sacrificially. Give of what you have, but then also for yourself, trust God. These two principles that lead our financial handling. I think that's there. So let's consider the first one. Give generously to God. Looking at verses 14 through 18, I think I found four implied teachings about what it means to give generously. You might find more than just the four that I looked at, but I think there's really four implied teachings or principles that you can pick out of here regarding what it looks like to give generously. The first one is that giving generously in worship is not just vertical, it's a horizontal thing too. It's interpersonal. It's not just going to God when you put it in the plate, it's going to people with faces and missions and realities and lives and who are toiling. It's not just a vertical thing, it's a horizontal thing too. Paul says, it was kind of you to share in my troubles. Paul's a missionary serving, and so when they gave, they were sitting in a pew like you, and they gave in the plate just like you. It was going to a missionary just like the ones you serve, and Paul says, not just I thank you that you gave to God faithfully in your service. Yeah, you did, but it's not just vertical. It's you shared in my trouble as a servant of Christ. It's horizontal. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership. That's what your giving is. It's not just worship, it's partnership. It's vertical and it's also horizontal. It's partnership with other people on the receiving end of your giving. And I think sometimes we forget that tangible recipient on the receiving end of our giving faithfully. At least I do. I don't know if you ever struggle with that, but I sometimes give, and all I'm thinking about is God. And I think there's worse things in the world, right? To give and only think about God. But I think it's worthwhile to think about what Paul's talking about here. And when I give, think about how I'm sharing in their troubles. I'm joining with them in partnership. Somebody's receiving that. Somebody's taking that and being blessed by that. So when you give, you're partnering with somebody in ministry. It might be a missionary, or it might just be one another, because it's going right back into this church ministering to the community. Regardless, when you give, you're joining, linking arms financially, partnering with others for the mission of Christ. It's not just vertical, it's a horizontal partnership in our giving. And so I just wanted us to think about that. Do you see your giving as horizontal? Or has it just been vertical for you? I think it's not a bad thing for it to be primarily even vertical. But how would it change our giving if it also was consciously horizontal? I think we would give much more eagerly, sacrificially, knowing there's somebody out there that's going to be so blessed by this. It's not just going out into the somewhere sphere, forgotten about, and it was worship to God when it left my hand. No, it's going to meet a tangible need, a physical need, where somebody says, oh, thank you, Jesus. Right? It's also horizontal. And so I think we would give much eagerly and sacrificially, knowing of the impact it would have in sharing in another's troubles. So that's the first thing, in giving generously to God. The first principle I think we see here is that Paul's saying it's not just vertical, it's horizontal too. The second thing is that giving isn't always popular, believe it or not. It's not always the popular thing to do. You may be the only one doing it, or you may be alone in it. He says there, still looking at verses 14 and 15 right now. He says, you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and in receiving except you only. Giving isn't always the popular thing to do. And yet we should still do it. And isn't that true in all obedience to Christ? Even if it's the narrow road, we ought to do it. Even if no one else is joining in us and it's one against a million, we ought to do it. And so it is with giving faithfully, giving generously of our finances. Even if it is no other church is believing in the mission anymore, we will, right? And that was the Philippians. And we see that Paul was very thankful that they were willing to be alone in it. They were willing to be that one church that everyone else gave up on him, but, well, never gave to him, at least up until that point, except for them. We see that in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. 3 through 5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayers with joy because of your partnership. This is chapter 1, and he's referring to the partnership later in chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. It's the same partnership of financially helping him, and he's saying, I am so thankful to God for you and your giving. And not only did they give, and it was a blessing, but they gave more than one time. It was a regularly occurring thing, possibly. Verse 16, he says, Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help to my needs once and again. So it was multiple times, potentially a reoccurring, regular thing that they would do. But regardless, no one was doing it, but they wouldn't stop doing it. This just made me think, like, how does that relate to me, to my church, to you all? Think about the building fund, the building project, because I know there are multiple people, many people, who are regularly pledging and still fulfilling that pledge to the building project. And I know, with no construction going on yet, it might feel like, are other people giving to this? And I can promise you, yes, they are. And it's so encouraging to see that number continue to go up from those people who are so faithful and giving and committing to that. But if that's you, maybe these verses might just be a blessing to you. Because it is serving the church. It is blessing the church. Because Paul says here, I thank God for you, for your faithfulness. No other church was doing it. It wasn't the popular thing. You might feel like you're the only one doing it. But thank God that you are. And so if that's how you're feeling, I can promise you it's not the case. Many people are giving, but it's not always the popular thing to give, but we still ought to do it. The third thing that I see when it comes to giving generously is that giving is always a blessing to the giver. Always a blessing to the giver. If we continue reading, after verse 16, he says, in Thessalonica, you sent me help to my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So he's saying, I'm so thankful that you're giving. You give to me multiple times. Not that I need the gift, not that it's for me mainly, but actually it's more than anything, a blessing on you. It's to increase your credit and your blessing. Giving is always a blessing to the giver. I like what Kent Hughes says, R. Kent Hughes. He says, right giving always enriches the giver. Right giving always enriches the giver. And what he means by right giving there is giving with the right heart, right motives, right desires, right intent. And when you're giving with those right desires, right intentions, you will always be blessed abundantly for it. So that means not giving to impress other people, making sure to flash that check around right before you put it in the plate, right? But giving in secrecy, giving not to impress anybody, but just to bless God and whoever you're partnering with, you will always be blessed for that. We see that in Matthew chapter 6, right? In the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus teaches, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. Right? So he's saying, give with a good heart. Don't give with a heart where you want other people to notice you. Don't try to impress people. He says, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. That's all they're getting. But he keeps going, verses 3 and 4, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in the secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So right giving always enriches the giver, just as we see here in Philippians 4:17, where he says, not that I seek the gift myself, but really the fruit that will increase to your credit as you rightfully give in faithful obedience. And can I just say, it's not always going to be financial blessing that you receive back. You might not see those dollar bills when they leave your hand. I think a lot of people give in obedience, but also hoping, oh, I hope I get threefold back. That's not promised to you. That's not promised to me. When it leaves your hand in faithful obedience and sacrifice and in worship, it very well may not come back to you. But you will receive some kind of reward, some kind of blessing from God. But tithing is not, please hear that, tithing is not an investment strategy plan. It's not. It's not. It needs to be said because a lot of people might see that, oh, if I give, I'll get tenfold back. That's an investment strategy plan. And it's a good one too, way better than any interest plan we can see right now. But no, it's not that. But God will reward you in some way. And so giving is always a blessing to the giver. That's the third thing I see. The fourth one is that giving and worship always pleases God. Giving abundantly always pleases God. As we just give to Him sacrificially, it pleases Him. We can see that as we keep going in verse 18. I've received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift that you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. You see that phrase there? A sacrifice, acceptable. He's talking about their financial gift to him. He says, I received it from Epaphroditus, the gifts that you sent me. And really what those were an offering to God. They were a sacrifice, and they were acceptable in God's eyes, pleasing to him, really. And that's what, when you are giving sacrificially in worship, that is, it's a pleasing sacrifice to God. And I think we need to think for a second, what is worship in my mind? What is considered worship to you? Is it just holy actions? Let your bodies be a living sacrifice. So is it just doing good things for other people? Is that worship to God? Or is it Bible reading? Is it going to the worship service? Singing in the service? Hearing the sermon? Is it prayer? Is it also signing a check? Dropping it in the plate? I think it's all of those things. But oftentimes we can forget it's that very tangible, practical signing the check. We can see it as the singing part and the doing good deeds part and the reading the Bible part and say, that's worship. And forget that so is flipping the check and writing and signing it and putting it in the plate. It could be worship, a sacrifice to God. It's neat here, I think, that Paul equates their financial giving to the primary means of Old Testament worship. The main way that the Old Testament people would worship was what? Through a sacrifice. And Paul equates their financial giving to that. It's very interesting. When you think about going all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, what distinguished Abel from Cain? It was a sacrifice. His was acceptable to God. If you go to Israel and their sacrificial system, they were to be seen as acceptable before God. If you go to Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. You see, sacrifices in the Old Testament were to be acceptable before God. And Paul is saying, your financial giving to me, it is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He's equating it to that. So, he really gives a lot of principles about giving generously. It's not just vertical, it's a horizontal thing. It's not always a popular thing, but we should still do it. We always receive a blessing as the giver if we're doing right giving, and it's always pleasing to God. One last thing on the giving part. If it's a sacrifice, don't be legalistic about the 10% part
And I could probably do a whole sermon on the 10% and tithing thing, and maybe one day I will. But focus on it being a sacrifice to God. Sacrificial for you. Not so much the percentage. I think a lot of people can get caught up on the percentage part. But if you think about it, Zacchaeus, he gave 50%. But that was sacrificial worship to Christ. The widow, she didn't give very much. But it was everything, not 10%. And so, think about the Good Samaritan. Whenever they helped that person get to the inn, the person that was beat up, left to die on the side of the road, and got him to the inn, what do they tell the innkeeper? Whatever it takes, I'm going to pay for it. I'll cover it. I'll come back. It's probably way more than 10%. So, all that to say, whenever we're talking about finances here, I don't want us to get caught up on the legalistic, okay, what's 10%? You can, but make it sacrificial worship. That's the desire, more than the 10%. So Paul is saying here, give generously. And what was the other side there to the financial element? It was trust God for yourself, right? Trust God for yourself. That's verses 19 and 20. He says, do all those things. Give when it's not popular. Give sacrificially. Go in partnership with the missionary. And trust God for yourself. Verse 19 and 20. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, we have every reason to trust God, don't we? We have every reason to trust that our God will provide for us and care for us. So we should live that way. And I know that's easier said than done. I was listening to a pastor, it's like 2 years ago. He went to a missions trip in the Himalayas and lived amongst some very impoverished people for quite some time and came back and he was just really moved, as most people are after a missions trip, that, man, we have it way too good here, right? And so he was telling his wife, we need to move and probably downsize and be able to give more than we really are giving right now. He was just very convicted about what he was seeing and then comparing that to how he was living. And so he and his wife decided, okay, we're going to kind of pick top five things. What do we need in our house? What is essential? And so they didn't want to team up yet. They were going to go in separate rooms. He was going to make a list of his five. She was going to make a list of her five. They're going to get back together, see if they line up, and they're going to talk about it. So they go separate rooms. They come back, and she's like, I'd really like a patio, you know, and all this. And then she's like, okay, what'd you put on your list? And he shows her, and running water was one of them. Like, so he was just so basic needs. But that happens whenever you realize that God will provide for you. You can just be so, I'm just going to trust you, God. I don't need all these things. I'm just going to trust you. We have every reason to trust God, that he'll provide for us and care for us. What's that really beloved passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, right? Where he says, I will provide. Oh, I have it. Good. If God so clothes the grass of the fields, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? We have every reason to trust that God will provide. That's what Paul's saying here in 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. I was talking to a man just this past week, and he said, you know, I really thought that as I started to accumulate wealth, I'd be much more and more trusting of God with me to where I could give more abundantly. But he said, honestly, the reality is the more I grew in my wealth, the less and less I trusted God and more I trusted me. Yeah. And he realized the sadness of that, and he realized the conviction of that. And he said, I see now in the Bible the dangers of wealth, because I want to trust God. And so he's saying all these things, but I think that's so true for a lot of people. As we grow in wealth, we start to trust ourselves more. May it not be. May we really soak in Philippians 4:19. My God will supply every need of yours. If he's going to clothe the lilies, how much more so you? So, then I got to really move. This is really important. The next two verses really, I think, are an emphasis on relationships as he's wrapping up. He says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Well, that has nothing to do with finances. I can't tie them together. I tried really hard, and there's just no way. It's just completely different. He changed his thought process, and he's talking about relationships now. And still, there's a lesson in that. Isn't there? We can so often see the Apostle Paul as a scholar of theology, and he's off in this distant, lofty ivory tower sending down gold nuggets of theology. And no, we see here in verses 21 and 22, he was so relational. He wasn't just this lofty, big thinker of great, grand ideas. No, he was a pastor at heart, wasn't he? He was a pastor who cared for people. He said, hey, we're greeting you. Everyone's talking about you. Everyone's sending their greetings. And make sure you guys greet each other. Don't forget to greet one another. I love that. He's a cares about theology, but he cares about people too. May we be the same way. He says, greet every saint. There's a big emphasis in the book of Philippians on church unity. We've talked about it in the past with their Colossians, how greet, the word greet there, is really quite an act of love and unity. It really is, not just a, oh, hey, how you doing? In 1 Thessalonians 5:26, we see that greeting is accompanied with a holy kiss. And we can scrap that part and just do the greeting part, but notice that that means it's a very loving, relational thing. So, it's an act of love and unity, and he says, do that with every saint, all the saints. Why? Well, I think partly is because he knows Euodia and Syntyche are still reading this letter for the first time, and they haven't made up, and so part of it might be that. If you remember Philippians 4, 2 and 3. But it's true for all of us that we need to make sure that we love all the saints, every one of them, even the ones that are difficult to get along with. Because you and I, if we're being honest, we're all, at times, Euodia or Syntyche, aren't we? It's important that we love every saint, all the saints. And Paul, I think, is even showing here that he practices what he preaches. I don't know, I might be reading into it too much, but I think there's a chance that he's kind of like just showing them, hey guys, this is hard for me too, and I'm doing it. So I want you to do it as well. He says, all the saints, looking at verse 22, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now, I don't want to read too much into that, but Caesar, that name, is a popular name amongst high-ranking Roman officials. That part's just sure. Okay, so that's not me just speculating. That part's sure. Caesar is a common name among high-ranking Roman officials. Paul's in prison, in a Roman prison right now. So he's not just saying, all the people that I like to get along with right now, greet you. No, he passes on the greeting from someone who he calls a brother and a saint. All the brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints who are with you. So he says, the brothers and the saints, especially the ones of Caesar's household, greet you. And these people who are of Caesar's household very well could be people who have power in his imprisonment. Imagine the bitterness that you could have if that's the case, if you were Paul. If that's the case. If they have relational ties to someone who could get him freed, and he's still sitting in prison, and he's saying, hey, that person greets you. I just want to pass on their greeting to you. Imagine the bitterness you could have if you were Paul. But still, we should love and greet every saint. Call them saints and brothers and sisters.
So maybe that's Paul saying, hey, I practice what I preach. The very ending, he just sends a benediction, verse 23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He starts the letter, similarly with other letters, grace to you from God our Father, grace to you. And then he ends the letter with grace be with you. Grace be with you. So he's praying that they would receive it at the beginning of the letter and praying that they would leave and continue with it as they walk out of that service and go throughout the rest of their day. Grace be with you at the start, and grace continue to be with you at the end. And that's the letter. I want to summarize here what I had to say, and then we're going to sing one last song. There's a lesson on finances in this, if I can try to put it all together. It's a lesson on finances, that we ought to give generously. That's hard. Give generously and trust God. Give generously and trust God for me. That's hard, those two together. And then he gives a reminder about relationships, to love those who are hard to love, even if they are the cause or contributors of your pain. Love them. Greet them. Be in communion with them. So I don't know which one you need more tonight. A word from God on financial practices, financial worship. I don't know if that